Morning. You could say hi.
I'm smiling nicely, right?
I can feel it already. There's already going to be that awkward moment of dynamic pauses that lead to humor, but well, if you're on that side, it's humorous. On this side, it's, yeah. Why don't you pray?
Okay. For you, I'm
for me,
assuming.
Yes,
okay.
For me.
I will. All right. So, Father, we thank you because you're here.
Yeah.
And we thank you because we can so freely enter into your presence. And you are doing so many good things in these days. And we're just in awe of you. So, Father, right now, I just ask that you would, I know you're here, but that you would just send a fresh breeze of your spirit into this room, that everyone here would just feel your touch, would be refreshed, would be renewed, that the cares of the world and the worries that pile on as we go throughout our days, that those would just be, they would just fall off right now in your presence.
Thank you, Lord.
So we just thank you, Father, and just ask that you would speak to each heart in here, and you would just increase our hope, that you would touch our eyes, that we would be able to see. And Father, I do pray for Jamie. Yes, that you would bless him. Amen.
I suppose I deserve that a little bit. But hey, you know, if the worst thing you have is to pray for me, then amen. Oh, well, it's good to be with you guys this morning. The Lord really is doing an amazing work in our day. Before we jump into the word this morning, I do want to highlight that announcement that Kathleen made on the concerning the 24th, May 24th. That day is fast approaching here. You know, we are a part of the hosting team for a ceremony that takes place the next day, Thursday through that Saturday down in Mankato, and it's an event that is unprecedented. Nothing like this has happened before, where the church is intentionally honoring the First Nations people. But this isn't just the church of the First Nations people. This is the people. And so, did that make sense? The people. I'm drinking coffee. I'll catch up. Don't worry. But what our opportunity before that event happens is on that night where we're going to be showing their film. The film has never been shown in this part of the country. It's been shown lots of other places, but they've never been able to premiere it in the very land that all this stuff actually took place in, and let alone a church doing it. So this is actually a big deal. So my heart would be that we would come out in full force. Like, we'd have to set up extra chairs, and part of the process of this would be to intentionally honor these leaders, show and demonstrate value for the film that they produced, and then get our hearts and heads wrapped around this issue of reconciliation with the First Nations people. There's some work to do, and we know that this is directly connected with what God is doing in our region in revival and renewing the church. And it's an awesome opportunity. So I really do want to stress, please come out for that. Please be a part of it. We're going to take up an offering during that time to they don't know we're doing this, but we're going to take up an offering to help fund their rides. They do a reconciliation ride every year. It's a 300-mile horseback ride, and they spend the whole time praying, seeking reconciliation, asking that God would restore them to the people that live in this land. So this is like, this is big time stuff that's happening here, so it's going to be awesome. So please keep that in prayer and do what you can to come out for it. And it's going to be significant time. Yeah.
Yeah, and as Kathleen mentioned, our good friend Caleb Byerly is going to be here too, If you guys aren't familiar with him, he came out last summer and shared some of his stories that he has. He goes all over the world and has amazing just testimonies of how God leads him to people that are unreached, unknown, and just shows himself powerful on their behalf. So he's going to come and do a concert, and it's going to be really, it's quite a treat to have him here with us. So I really do encourage you to mark your calendar now and plan on being here with us. So.
Yeah, and then if you're interested and want to participate in the honor ceremony, that's also available as well. So we'll put up information on that. So, okay, if you got a Bible, would you please open to Ephesians chapter 6? We got some, we got to put on our Bible track shoes today. We're going to run through this.
That's why I wear these.
Your heels?
Yeah.
Yep. Could you demonstrate for us running?
No.
In those?
Let's just get back to the verse.
So there's some stuff happening these days where it is my sincere heart that you not be caught unaware.
Yeah.
You know, the devil is a trickster. He's a schemer. And it's very, there's a pattern in Scripture which helps us to stay free of the schemes of the devil, and it's the one that we are going to walk through this morning. It's found in Ephesians chapter 6, but any time when you see the Lord moving powerfully and where the Lord is breathing on a people, you also see some dust get kicked up. You know, the hidden issues of hearts start to manifest, and people start to have to, you know, get reconciled to the Lord and make some right decisions. And in the midst of that situation, conflict often arises between people. Stuff gets exposed. Often there is lies that get exposed. This kind of stuff is a result, direct result, of the Lord's presence coming in that place, because His throne is established on righteousness, right standing, righteousness, and justice. The ability to maintain that sense of right standing, but also execute that right standing amongst anyone who would be His subjects. So we're praising, we're worshiping, we're going, Jesus, be enthroned in the praises of your people. At the same time, as He is being enthroned in the praises of His people, His throne of right standing and justice is moving in amongst us, and it's a wonderful opportunity to get your stuff right. Okay, and we don't always like that. The experience of that isn't always pleasant. It's called discipline. It's what we talked about last week. How many were here last week? A bunch of you. The rest of you, I forgive you. Repent. No, it's what we talked about last week, but we're going to take it a step further this week to begin to talk about the aspect of not just about your responsibility in walking in right standing with the Lord, but then also the power that the Lord has given us to not fall subject, not come under the schemes of the enemy that would try to take you out in the midst of that kind of transition. Is that?
Yep.
Four of you say it's good. That's fine. We'll just preach to the front row here. Yeah. So Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10, and I'm going to have my lovely wife read this out.
Let me just say, too, those of you that are in here that are in a tough place,
yeah,
it can be hard to sit and listen to words of hope when you're not seeing reason to hope in your life. And so I just want to encourage you, stick with this, because at the end we're actually going to walk through a progression that will help you to be able to find hope again, even if you're in the midst of feeling helpless and hopeless. So don't leave, don't let your discouragement cloud your ears, but just let this be a day where you allow the Lord to restore hope to your life, all right? So I'm gonna start reading in chapter 6, verse 10, and we'll read through it, and then we'll go back through it verse by verse and kind of break it down a little. So starting in verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. All right. So if you look at verse 10 there, it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And this is a really empowering verse, because that word strong there actually means to be empowered. So what this verse is telling us, you know, I grew up in the church. I have grown up just loving the word from the time that I can remember. And so this is a familiar passage to me, but for some reason, when I used to read it, it made me feel like God was strong and I was weak. And so instead of it making me feel empowered, it actually kind of made me feel fearful. Like I'm in this battle and he's like the strong one, but I'm, you know, I'm just this weak, like, little girl. What am I going to do against the enemy? But what this verse is actually saying is it's saying, finally, be empowered in the Lord. Be empowered in the Lord and in his strength. And that word for strength there is dominion. So what this is actually telling us is that the Lord, because of his dominion, because of who he is and what he's done, we get to walk with actual power.
Come on.
Because, you know, you can't actually empower someone if you don't hand over any real power to them. That's not empowerment. But the Lord, it's not that we have to be strong on our own. You know, it's rooted in him and what he's done. But what he did actually handed real power back over to us. So we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be worried, because he's empowered us in him to face the enemy. And that is really good news.
You know, Jesus is ascending into heaven. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. And that's that picture, that snapshot is what we're seeing here of Jesus. He defeated the enemy. He, by his blood, he crossed over in the grave, crossed over to the other side, and in death could not hold him, and resurrected from the grave, taking the keys of death and Hades, taking the power of sin away from Lucifer, away from the demonic realm. That Jesus broke the bondage of sin and death, and in his victory, he now is ascending to the right hand of the Father, where he has now received all authority. Everyone repeat after me, all authority. In heaven and on earth. Okay, there is no other authorities accessible. And then he says, therefore go. And this is the divine empowerment. Because Jesus ascended, and then when he says go, he releases that divine authority and power for you to be able to execute, to do what he told you to do. And so we see that kind of this modeled here. Finally, be strong in the Lord. I love the finally. Finally, come on. Be strong. Look at your neighbor this morning and say, be strong. Be strong in the strength of his might. Come on. He has all authority, all dominion, all power, and you have access to it. It flows through you. He has made you powerful. He calls you a child of God. He causes you to go from your circumstances and be raised up to a new place. Because he was raised up, you also are raised up in him. So be empowered. Yes.
All right, so going on from that, it says, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. So putting on the armor actually indicates that you have a part to play, that there is an action. You have to be proactive in this. So you've been empowered, and the way you're empowered is by actually doing the things the Lord lays out for you to do. And that word there for the schemes of the devil, that word actually means deceit. And that should make you very encouraged, because it is an indicator that the power that the enemy has over us is all deception. You know, we're not putting our battle on because we're at war, because the war has already been won.
Yeah.
The enemy doesn't want us to believe that it's one. You know, he wants us to feel like we're in, you know, the midst of this war. But the truth of the matter is that he's already been defeated. And so the way that he fights is that he fights through deception. And it isn't that his, like, when he comes against us, you know, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy.
That's right.
And when you experience those things in your life, it brings pain. Like, it isn't that those, I'm not saying, hey, the things in your life, they're just nothing, don't worry about it. Like, I know we face real things that actually have caused pain and destruction in our lives. And I'm not just saying, hey, let's just ignore that or wink at that. But the truth of the matter is that even in those moments, the final victory of it is guaranteed.
Come on.
We're not having to worry about how things are going to end. We might not understand how the Lord is going to bring good out of it, but we can trust that he's going to, because that's who he is, that's his nature, that's his promise over our lives. And so we don't have to be hopeless or feel helpless, because we know that the final victory has already been won. And the enemy loves to work through deception and making us believe that the reality is different.
You know, the devil's trying to get one over on you. Okay, this is the reason why the armor of God is presented in this way. Now, we're not talking about physical pieces of armor, okay? So, you know, don't run to your local Christian bookstore and suit up, okay? This isn't...
Although that would be awesome.
Right? Come on. You know, get on Amazon right now. $19.95. You too can get the helmet of salvation. You know, there's imagery, though, to this, and we're going to walk through some of the imagery, but most importantly, it's not necessarily the piece of armor that we're focusing on. We're focusing on the aspect of spirituality, the weapons that the Lord has actually put in our hands, so that we can overcome the deceit. Okay, you are facing a defeated foe who cheats. The whole point, he is trying to steal, kill, and destroy. Okay, that should give you a clue that there is no such thing as a kind demon.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Steal, kill, destroy. No such thing as innocent witchcraft. Yeah. My friends who have practiced Wiccan and these deceitful versions of witchcraft. Friends, no such thing as innocent witchcraft. No such thing. Demons hate you. They're not friends with anybody. If you end up in a situation where you think that a demon has become your friend, can I just tell you, you are deceived. Now, I'm probably not talking to the majority of the people in here. You know, you're not going home to conjure something, hopefully. But it's an amazing experience these days where spirituality has been talked about so openly from Hollywood that it has caused this kind of innocent idea of witchcraft. No such thing as innocent witchcraft. Demons hate you. They're not playing nice. They're not playing according to rules. Okay, they're literally trying to bring destruction to your life. And they do it not by this overt action, but through deceit. If they can convince you that you are not in right standing before God, if they can convince you that you need to work a little harder to achieve something that God's given you for free, if they can, these are avenues and systems, systematic approaches to trying to get people to buy into the lie so that influence can come, and the influence is all about bringing destruction. Loss, death, destruction. Nothing good will come out of it. Playing with demonic things. Can I get a strong amen from that? Okay. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Now, I play chess. I've talked about this before openly. I have confessed openly that I am a competitive dad, and I have no problem whooping my children in games, okay? Let me clarify. Okay, when I play chess with my son, I'm not playing nice. I'm here to win. He's here to win. It's why it's fun. Okay, my younger children, you know, chess is not necessarily the best game because, you know, it's an older person's game. Like, you have to, you know, the strategies and all that kind of stuff. And so we got checkers for them so that I can whoop them too. Okay, I played my 5-year-old yesterday. Okay, I had no problem taking all of her pieces and watching her cry. It was fine.
This is a true story, by the way.
This is a true story? Yeah, and no, it is a true story. I'm not lying. I took Regan down. Okay, but listen, okay, I, as a father, I am playing by the rules. Okay, it's one thing for you to get beaten in life and it was because you made bad moves. Okay, sometimes circumstances happen in our life because we chose wrong moves. You actually put yourself in jeopardy. You made mistakes. You weren't qualified for that job. It wasn't the devil that didn't let you get the job. You don't have a degree and it required the degree. Okay, yeah, thank you. I should preach with you more often. You can just pat right there. Okay, sometimes our decisions are why we lose. That's a hard one to swallow, isn't it? It is. It's a hard one to swallow. And sometimes it doesn't take the devil. Like life has its way of keeping people down as well. But when you are facing something demonic, when you're facing a scheme of the enemy, the scheme of the enemy isn't playing by the rules. It's not because you made a mistake. It's because there is a lie here and there is a delusion that's trying to get you to feel like you are. You're overcome. You're overrun. You got rage coming up in you. You have depression coming over you. He's not fighting fair. Okay, so we're not talking about you got beat at a game and it was someone playing by the rules, and it's not like that. This is something completely different, and it's why it requires you to gird your life with these truths. Amen? Okay, so now smack your neighbor and say, he's talking to you, you ought to listen.
All right, so the next verse it says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, this is important because we're not fighting people.
Yeah.
You know, it seems sometimes like we're fighting people. You know, people come at us, they do things that cause us actual harm. You know, in the political realm, it can be very hard to remember that we're not actually fighting against people. The enemy wants us to
say that one again. That went over like lead balloons, so you should repeat that one.
You can say it.
We're not fighting against political opponents. There are actual real people behind, okay, and not all of the hoopla and the anger and the rage and all that stuff is actually, not all of it's coming from people. Some of it is just a political spirit seeking actually to bring destruction. And they're not for or against your issue. It's actually just literally trying to bring destruction. That's why it doesn't matter. It isn't about the issue at all. It's about the spirit behind it. Okay, yep. That's a different message. We'll wait till next political season for that one. Sorry, keep going. You're doing great.
Thanks. All right. So the enemy wants us to think that we're fighting people because not only does it distract us from fighting him, but also because it keeps us from doing what it is that we're actually supposed to be about. In 2 Corinthians 5, verses 16 through 19, it says, therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now that verse there about being a new creature or a new creation in Christ, most of us love to quote that about ourselves. You know, like, I'm no longer who I used to be, now I'm a new creation because I'm in Christ, and, you know, the old has passed away. But do you know that that's the truth for other people too? that's how we're supposed to be seeing people. We're not supposed to be seeing them after the flesh, but we're supposed to be seeing them as people who are like this close to being reconciled to God. And that our heart isn't supposed to be about condemnation for anyone, because if anyone had the right to condemn the world, it was Jesus, right? But he didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save it. He came because he loved it. He wanted to set us free. He wanted to bring reconciliation. And now he has given us the job of completing that mission.
Come on.
And so our passion, our primary thing in life that drives us in regards to how we relate to the world, is that we're supposed to hunger to see the world reconciled to Christ. And it is really difficult to do that if we're fighting the world, if we think that we're fighting against people. You know, people aren't going to be won over to Christ by us battling them the way we're supposed to be battling the enemy. So we have to make sure that we remember that who the enemy actually is and that it's not people. If you continue reading into the next chapter in 2 Corinthians, which we're not going to do this morning, but it says this beautiful thing. It says that now is the day for salvation. Like, now is the season, now is the time. It's appointed that now is the day for salvation. And so what if it was that when you were seeing someone who, you know, was your enemy or was your foe, instead of seeing them that way, you were realizing that now could be the very day of salvation
for them?
Come on. Like, that's how we're supposed to position our hearts.
You know, we talk around here about the justice of heaven. Can I just maybe give you a definition that that we have begun to use as a working definition? We use it in the school as well as kind of in the thought process behind how and why we do the things we do here at the church. But the justice of heaven is that Jesus gets everything he paid for. Because if Jesus came and he paid for all the sin of the world, then justice is served when he gets what he paid for. Not that the sin of the world is condemned and that these wrong things are forced into being right. No, Jesus has already redeemed them. The problem now is that we have an enemy of our souls warring against us, and that we have the power of mercy and the ability to bring reconciliation to the very people that are the object of that demonic entity's wrath. The work of the devil can be destroyed as you reconcile the person. Okay, so the justice of heaven, that everything gets put in right order, it ends up happening function-wise as we reconcile people. Okay, so if you're praying, justice be served, God, heap burning coals on their heads. Oh, God, like, let them get what they deserve. Okay, if your prayer life looks like that, maybe not with the scary voice at the end, but... Okay, if this is your prayer life, understand what you're actually praying. You are praying, oh Jesus, let your mercy reign in their life, that they would be forgiven and let out of jail, and the demonic junk that's going on in them, that would be removed. And demons, you feel free to go to hell. But all the captives get set free. Okay, that's the justice of heaven. Look at the next verse here. This is verse 13. Therefore, because of this, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in an evil day, having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, and then it goes on into the pieces of armor. Princeton, would you do me a favor? Would you come up here? Would you stand right here? Come on. Yeah. Man, you're always looking so dapper. This is... All right, face me here, okay? And then just put your feet together there. Yep, so it says, look at this. It says, therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the day of evil, having done everything to stand firm. Now, he's way, way too kind. That was a dirty trick. I'm so sorry here. But it tells us that we're supposed to take up the full armor of God so we can stand firm. Okay? To stand firm, come on, Princeton, you know, yes, come on, okay? To stand firm means to have our feet planted in such a way that when a scheme comes, you're not going to get knocked off course. You're not going to get pushed around. Okay, now, come on. Yep. No, you put your foot back. I don't want to actually. Yep, there you go. All right. Okay, like this, right? His feet are firmly planted, right? He's ready for it. He's on that foundation of Christ Jesus. He's not going to be moved. And so it doesn't matter what kind of whirlwind of junk begins to resist against him. He's not going to get pushed over. All right, can everybody give a hand to Princeton here? Give me a hand. Are we good? Are we good? Okay, yeah. Okay, to stand firm so that you can resist. So you not get knocked around. Okay, the problem is, though, is that when the whirlwind of deception and it starts raging around you, you got a storm around you, in those moments, so often we're like, God, where'd you go? I don't know what to do now. Oh, and you get wavered back this way and tossed by another wave, right, of scheming and deception and trickery. And next thing you know, you're not even facing the vision or the course that God had laid out for you. You're off. It was all because of a deception. And the reason why we're talking to the things we are is so that in that day, you will not get knocked off course. Come on, you are smarter than that. Right? The Lord's power is in you. He has given you an authority to resist this stuff. So don't get pushed around. Amen? Therefore, stand firm, girding your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, take up the shield of faith, which with you are able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Okay, truth. I want to present to you maybe an idea that you haven't thought about concerning truth, okay? First of all, the belt of truth girds your loins, okay? This would be this area. This is where reproduction takes place. This is where generation to generation happens. This is where life flows, your loins, all right? Truth must gird your loins. Can I tell you that truth is generational? It is not relevant. It's not about being relevant for this day or this moment in history. Truth is true 2,000 years ago all the way to 2,000 years from now. Okay, and God's truth is higher than man's version. Okay, God's truth prevails. It is right. It is just. It will never be shaken. It's so true that it will always be true. No matter what kind of facts and details begin to arise, it's only going to prove it more and more true. Are you alive? Okay, truth is to gird from generation to generation. Okay, there are sins in generations that are still prevailing in your thought process today. There is truth that when it is revealed will cause whole generations of people to repent and to change the way they think about society in general. Okay, if we were 100 years ago, it is very possible that you could believe that it is okay to segregate, it is okay to have racism in your thought process, it's okay to treat other nationalities lesser than you because you're white, because after all, we are a superior race. 100 years ago, that would have been a prevailing thought, and Christians attending churches all over the world would have agreed with that idea and said, oh, that's truth. See, but from generation to generation, as God begins to reveal what's actually true, there would be conflict that would rise. There would be friction between peoples. There would be war fought in the streets. There would be peaceful demonstrations, there would be, you would see the friction of truth emerging in the midst of a lie. Okay, and it would take people like a Martin Luther King Jr. to stand, no matter what the cost, in order for truth to prevail. So that from his loins, the next generation would have opportunity to stand on what is actually true. And no longer be deceived. Are you alive? Okay, your life is to be girded with truth. Not a virtual reality, not a relevant reality, not what's just true today in today's society facing our pop culture issues. No, no. What's true? What's actually true? That. Original things. What God originated this creation to be like. Those things are far more true than what currently is believed as true. I hope you understood that. God is doing a work. He establishes you in truth so that you won't be shaken by the woes of society and whatever seems popular right now to believe. Amen.
That's also why it's important that you take a stand for truth, because what you stand for will make it so much easier for the generation coming after you to be able to walk in that and not have to fight the battle. Like, I always ask the Lord to show me the things in my life or in this day that I can impact, that I can change, that I have to face, even if it's difficult, so that my kids don't have to fight a battle because I was too afraid or wasn't like up for the challenge or I just didn't want to put my time in that direction. Like, the way you live your life actually matters.
Yeah.
It makes a footprint in the earth, whether you are natural parents or not. Like, it affects society in general today, but it also affects the generations to come. We have to live with our eyes open to that fact and be willing to lay our lives down in battles that the next generation won't have to. The next thing after that, it talks about the breastplate of righteousness. And that word there for righteousness, it's a state of right standing. So it's, you know, you're standing before the Lord. But what it actually says, it can be phrased this way. State of him who is as he ought to be. And I love that because it's such a beautiful picture of what Christ has done. He actually made things the way that they were supposed to be. So when Christ came into your life, it wasn't just that he, you know, forgave you and now you're going to somehow get to heaven, but he just left you in the state that you were in when he found you, but he just forgave you. You know, he actually, like, he cleaned you up. You know, and he didn't just clean you up on the outside, but he actually made a way for you to become how you were always intended to be. And that is such a beautiful thing. So we get to stand as people. This is why we can stand before the Lord, because we've been restored to who we were supposed to be from the very beginning, had sin not ever entered the earth in the beginning. And so that's why we can have confidence and why we can stand before him and know that he has restored things. And he has restored us to how it was supposed to be from the very beginning.
Come on, would you say to that neighbor again, the one that you hit earlier, say, you have right standing before God.
All right, the next thing is having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, I'm going to be honest, when I was reading this week in just my quiet time, I kind of skipped over that because I have read it so many times and never actually understood it. I don't know if you guys ever do that when you read the Bible, but there's just that verse that
just
doesn't
make sense.
Just skip
over the stuff that didn't
make
sense.
So you just kind of like gloss over it and move on, you know? And I was like, no, you know what? I am going to understand this finally, you know? And so I actually did some research. I read some different commentaries. And what I found is really awesome is that this also is about your footing. And it's about your footing being firm on a foundation of the good news of peace. Like, it is that you are standing firmly on the good news of peace, and that word for peace there isn't just like, you know, a lack of battle, but that word for peace actually is about prosperity and well-being. You know, with Jesus, we don't have to worry, but we can stand firm on a foundation of what he did for us and know that what he did for us has provided the way for everything that we need. That we, no matter what is going on around us, that it can be well with our soul, even when a storm is raging, because we are firm on the foundation of the good news of Jesus. And that is something to be really excited about.
You know, every week, every time we end a sermon here, we make it very intentional to release the blessing of the Lord, right? And, you know, the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord be gracious to you, the Lord's face shine upon you, his countenance, you know, be risen up upon you and grant you his shalom, his peace. That word shalom, it has such a beautiful, it's not just about having peace of mind. This is an all-encompassing peace that brings life, that it brings prosperity, that it causes your life to be settled in such a way that life flows from your roots up through, and you bear fruit in this lifetime. Like, things go well for you. That's about the peace of God guarding you. Well, that same peace is what allows you, in the middle of a storm, to be established. And it's supernatural in nature. It's supernatural in nature, and it's because of the finished work of the cross, but it's something that you actually can experience and live in. This isn't something that's out of reach. This is something that you actually can tangibly experience. His peace washing over you and establishing you.
The next thing is taking up the shield of faith, and this is faithfulness. Now, faithfulness is the opposite of being led by your emotion. Just let me repeat that again, because this is something that I need to remind myself of all the time, and I think our culture teaches us to be led by our emotion. But we're not actually supposed to be led by our emotion. We're so empowered that we get to lead our emotions. And so our shield of faith is about not being led by emotion, but actually being led by what we believe. By allowing our steps to be rooted in the Lord and how He's guiding us and in His ways, so that we do that no matter what we feel like doing. This is how you overcome the emotion of the moment, by the way, is that you just make a right choice. You know, you might have to do it more than once. It might have to, be a little bit of a journey for you. But the way your emotion comes in line is that you just act faithfully. You continue to make the right choice, and eventually your emotions are going to follow. We can't be people that are tossed here and there, because every time the enemy then sees that, he will use it to his advantage, because he'll get us depressed. He'll get us angry. He'll get us worried. You know, whatever it is, that emotion, and we'll begin to behave out of that, and that never leads to good fruit. So we get to be people instead who are faithful.
And this leads us right back into the first part of this passage, where our battle, not against flesh and blood. Yeah. Okay? So you're in a conversation with somebody, and they say something, but when they say it, it's like you got slimed. Right? It's not just their words. It's like it came with something. You ever experience this? Right? You're listening to somebody's story, right? And their story causes offense in your heart, and all of a sudden this wave of emotion comes, and you want justice on their behalf. And this thing, it feels righteous, but it causes your emotions to flare, and now you're on your own rampage. Am I telling anybody's story here? Has it ever happened to somebody? You got slimed, y'all. You got slimed. That wasn't you. You think it's you, it wasn't you. Anytime you experience this extraordinary emotional response to a situation, you're driving in traffic. I just watched a whole bunch of you just put your eyes down right now. Right? You're in a moment, right? And all of a sudden the rage comes over you. What was that? Do you really want to kill that person? Really? If you had the opportunity right now, you'd pull off the road and you would kill them? Why did that come out of your mouth? Why did you experience that? Why was the thoughts going through your mind? What was that all about? Perhaps it wasn't you. Oh, come on now. Okay. Did you know that Christians are predisposed to acting rightly? Your nature, your sinful nature, was done away with 2,000 years ago in the body of Jesus. When you were baptized into Him, you were baptized into His death. When you got baptized in Christ Jesus, your old nature got done away with. So when you rose out of that baptismal, you were risen to new life and your old nature got left behind, which means now your nature is changed. You don't have a predisposition to sin. That's opposite of who you are. You can trust any time that you are experiencing overwhelming emotional urge to do something unrighteous, that it's not you. It's not you. This came from outside of you. You saw some ad on television and boom, some anointed demonic thing. And it caused you to desire that, which is not righteous. You experience an overwhelming urge to do something unrighteous. You know what it came from? Not you. It came from a demonic arrow. It came by some, you experienced someone or something that had that kind of anointing on it. Something demonic, and as a result, you got slimed. Okay, and the reason it's called a flaming dart, the word flaming means to add passion. It makes you want it. That's the whole point. You actually want to do evil because it, that flaming part, the passion, is causing it in you. Well, some of you guys are getting set free right now. It ain't you that wants to do that evil. You're not struggling with your flesh. Your flesh got, it got buried in a baptismal. On the right side of the cross, you're absolutely free. Okay? We live on the other side of the grave. This is where Jesus called us into. Okay, whenever you're in a situation and the emotions flare up, you start experiencing depression, you start experiencing overwhelming anger, or you start experiencing any of these emotional responses that cause you to want to do something that's not good. Right? That didn't come from you. That's why God has given us the ability to see beyond it. See, okay, it's called the shield of faith. Faith is the function. Okay, what faith is it allows you to see just beyond the horizon. Faith allows you to see something that hasn't yet been manifested. Faith sees beyond your circumstance. Faith can envision the future. It sees what God wants to do. It sees how you should behave and how he wants to turn this around. You can see it because of your faith. So if you are experiencing an overwhelming urge to do something wrong, and you recognize, this ain't me, then you will have a predisposition to see beyond your emotional desire in this moment to strangle that driver. Right? And because of it, you can extinguish, you can put out that passion, that desire. Because you know, because through faithfulness, it's a choice to act according to what God has said. To put one foot in front of the other and ignore the emotional outrage you're feeling. Don't allow somebody's sob story or somebody's anger or somebody's whatever to cause you to now be taking steps of action that are not in accordance with what you know to be true in God. Your faithfulness, the ability to choose just to act rightly, is what extinguishes that emotional experience, puts it right out. Amen. And the last thing here, or excuse me, not last thing, the salvation. I love this one as well. This is, I think maybe this is one of the, you know, if I had to pick a couple of points on this whole thing that are really needed to express, this one is one of them. The helmet of salvation. You know, when we talk about salvation in a church, you know, our minds automatically go to, hey, Jesus died for everyone and you too can be saved. That's not what this is. This is not the word for sozo. This is not the word for that deliverance side of Jesus saved you. Actually, this word means a hope of a future salvation. Okay, the helmet of salvation is a mindset that knows God is going to bring about the resolution in the future. It's the very definition of hope. A hopeful expectation that God is going to turn things for good. Okay, it is a mindset that is, you have chosen, I will view life from hope. So that no matter what junk gets kicked up, no matter what circumstances raging around me, no matter what I am facing, I know that God turns all things for good. And when you approach life like that, your being gets filled with life because you are full of hope. This is a choice. Set your eyes on the horizon. Look to see what God is going to do. Have expectation for good. And that expectation for good, it aids in the process of ignoring all the junk that's happening around you. You know God's going to turn it for good, so you ain't worried about it. Whoop.
Yeah, I think it's Bill Johnson who said, any area in your life that isn't glistening with hope is under the influence of the enemy. And that is a really good litmus test to see, are you believing things that the enemy is saying? Like, is there deceit in your life from him? Like, look and see, are there areas where you have given up hope? Where you aren't able to believe that the Lord is going to do something good? Because we have to be people of hope. We have to for our own sakes because it orders our days and the way we live. But the world needs hope, and they need a true hope. And so if they look to the church and they see people who are hopeless themselves, why are they going to believe that Jesus is the hope of the world?
That's right.
You know, it's essential that we are a people of hope. And then the last thing it mentions is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, you know, growing up Baptist, I always interpreted this as the Bible. You know, you have the sword of the Spirit. That's why it's important that you memorize your verses. So when you come to a situation, you can just go through the catalog of verses in your heart and find out which one is applicable. And then it will, you know, be your sword in that moment. Now, it's really, really good to know the Bible. And it's really, really, really good to memorize scripture. So don't mishear me in this. Those are both really, really good things. But that's not actually what this is referring to. That is a rhema word of God, which is a now word. It is specifically what the Lord is saying right now in this moment. Because do you know that sometimes you're going to face things in life and you're not going to have a Bible verse that's going to actually help you to navigate it? You know, or you're going to face something in life and you're going to go back to what the Lord said to you a year ago, thinking that if you apply that word that somehow it'll turn out right, but it won't because the Lord's actually saying something different. It's so important that we stay connected to what the Lord is saying right now. You know, that when we're facing things, that he is the first person that we go to and that we actually listen to what he's saying. You know, sometimes when you're in a circumstance and you go to the Lord, he's going to speak to you and he's going to give you a word of wisdom. He's going to tell you what to do and it's going to change everything. You know, sometimes it might be that he gives you just a word of comfort. And all of a sudden, nothing in your life has actually changed. This has happened to me on more than one occasion where I am in a bad place where I am, you know, I've faced something that has just been, you know, tragic in my life. And I need something to bring hope again because I'm not feeling hope. And the Lord will come and he'll speak to me. And he won't be giving me keys to success or what, why this happened or what is going to happen next. He just speaks words of comfort to me. And so nothing in my life has actually changed, but everything changes. Yeah. All of a sudden, there's hope again. Because when the Lord speaks, it's impossible for him to speak to you and not have life and grace released into your life. So it's so important that we listen to what God is saying now and don't assume that we already have the answer.
So as we kind of summarize this passage of scripture, I want you to see a couple of things. First of all, you know, when you are standing in Jesus, okay? So let's assume here I am standing on the foundation of Jesus. I'm ready, I'm doing well. This passage of scripture this morning speaks to you, right? And even the progression of how we walk through that speaks to you. Here you are. You know you're right with Jesus. You know you're standing here. And so these truths, the things that we're laying out for you, these things are totally relevant to you. Like, hey, gird your loins with truth. Stand in his righteousness. Don't allow, you know, the circumstances to dictate your emotional state. Stand firm. Have faith. Keep moving on. You know, that point of view. If everything's going well and you are standing in Jesus and things are, then this message and the way that we progressed it makes perfect sense to you. Because these are the things that you need in order to fight against any kind of scheme of the enemy. right? You're ready for it now. You're like, man, I am not going to get moved here. I'm ready. Okay, the problem is this, okay? So here I am. I'm standing in righteousness, and I have all this stuff. Well, just imagine this. What if you're down here? And what if you've already experienced the deception? And what if you're already in the storm? Well, what good is it for, you know, if you're standing here today, and this happened last night, we're sharing these things and people got defeated. They're like, man, if I would have known this 6 months ago, this would have helped me. Right, but now you're in the middle of the storm, you're in the middle of consequences, and now what do you do? Can I tell you that the way that Paul wrote this was from that point of view. You're standing in Jesus. He's writing it to the church of Ephesus. They got things going well. They're established, and he's saying, hey, guys, pay attention because deception comes in and tries to destroy you. But if you're down here, you're already in deception, what do you do? How do you get back? Look at the progression here. Take it and walk it backwards. What do I need to do if I am in the place of deception and I am in the storm? How do I get back? Number one, you need to hear what God is saying. Shut down all of your emotional activity, all your striving, all the things that you're trying to do. Shut it down right now. Quit freaking out. You are playing right into the enemy's hand. What you need to hear right now is what God is saying to you. It's what Nicole just said. In the middle of your storm, you need the storm to stop in your mind, your heart. You need to have peace again. So if you'll hear what he's saying, it'll shut down the storm around you, and you will be in peace. Okay, the rhema word of the Lord. Now all of a sudden you are armed with a sword. I know what God's saying to me. I'm ready. Come here, devil. Right? The sword of the Spirit. Ah, look at this. The helmet of salvation. Do you know what happens when God speaks to you? When God speaks to you, he gives you a new perspective. Okay, and every time he speaks to you, that life hits you, and your eyes go from your pain towards the horizon to see what God will do about it. He speaks to you and all of a sudden you're like, oh, I have some hope. God's in the middle of this. I know he can turn it for good. Like your head starts to get clear. Like maybe this isn't so bad. The sky isn't falling, Chicken Little. Right? Because you have hope and your eyes go from your pain and you begin to look, your head lifts up. And you're like, oh, I wonder what God will do. And hope begins to fill your heart, your mind. Next thing you know, you're standing in faith where you have a shield and now you're able to intentionally, because when you have hope, you start looking towards the horizon, you start expecting good. And when you start expecting good, you start to see. Now all of a sudden, faith begins to arise because God spoke to you and now you have hope. You're beginning to have faith to shut down all this emotional quagmire that's around you. It's raging against you. You're like, no, I'm going to put an end to this. I know I can stand firm. My feet begin to be established in peace. He spoke to me. I have hope. I can see. I'm not going to allow emotion to rule my life. No. I'm going to reestablish my life in his peace. Nothing's going to move me now. I start to experience his blessing. I start to experience the reality of the kingdom. Now all of a sudden, I recognize the finished work of Jesus. And in righteousness I am standing, not in my own works, because that was the goal of the deception, to get you to start to strive. Now it's not my works, it's his. And devil, you better shut your mouth. Because not only is this about my circumstance getting reversed, now all of a sudden I have a generational truth being born where I'm going to shut down the work of the devil that has been happening in my daddy and in my granddaddy and all that. That predisposition, you're not an alcoholic. I say this, you're not an alcoholic. I know your granddaddy was, I know your daddy was, but see, you have the kingdom. It has come to an end in you. Right? That deception will not pass on. Okay, you're not addicted to pornography. Stop it. Don't let it pass on to your kids. Why would you perpetrate that immorality through the generations? I know your great-grandfather had an affair. I know your granddad had an affair. I know your dad had an affair. I know all the divorce that's happened in your family history. But now in your day, it's time for that to stop. See, once truth hits you, you're like, nope, I can take a stand and it will no longer go further. This much and no further. Because you are rooted in hell or high water, it ain't passing my generation. Is this making sense? It's the call of God on your life. Don't allow the scheme of the enemy to take you down. You are much more powerful. You have been empowered by the King. He gave you real power. You're facing a defeated foe and he doesn't fight fair. He's trying to deceive you. Don't be deceived. Stand firm then. Just stand to your feet today. Come on, take your stand. Immediately following, I'm gonna pray over us and we're going to release the blessing. But immediately following that, if I have students from the school who are willing to pray for people this morning, to my left and my right, we're going to have prayer ministers up in the front of the sanctuary. If you came in here today and you got any prayer needs, you got brokenness in your life, or you just want someone to agree with you, maybe I kicked up some stuff today where you're like, oh, that's me. I just need someone to stand with me today. You want to experience some of that strength. You want people to prophesy over you, or maybe sickness has taken toll in your body, and you want to experience that healing touch of Jesus today. We would love to pray for you. So right after the service, that's going to be happening up to the front here. Father, I thank you for this people, this great and awesome people. God, that they are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. That no work of the devil is able to stand, Lord Jesus, in your work, in your presence, and what you have done in each one's life. God, I thank you that you are reversing generational curses in our day. God, I thank you that truth is hitting life, and the truth is making people free, truly. I thank you that you are shining in hearts, Lord, and that you are causing life to well up. And Father, I thank you today that the storms of life are being silenced. Come on, I wonder today, if there's anybody in here, you got a storm going on in your life, you're like, man, I need that to stop. I know this isn't just me. There's something going on in my life. If that's you, I want to pray for you today. Would you just raise your hand right now? We're going to go after this. Yeah, all over the room. Okay, church, let's come into agreement right now. Let's bring this to an end. God, right now, in Jesus' name, we speak to these storms and we break their power. We break the cycle of deception. We break the power of the demonic in this situation. We break its power now in Jesus' name. By the blood of the Lord, we overcome every work of the devil. God, we speak peace, peace to each person, peace to their hearts, peace to their minds. God, give them clarity. Lord, let your word, Lord, run swiftly to them. God, let your word fill their heart, their mind, that they could be anchored once again in the truth of what you are saying and what you are doing in their lives. God, I thank you for this. God, I thank you that you're giving them a strength to stand firm right now, that they will not fall victim to these schemes of the devil. God, I thank you for this great and awesome people. Lord, we declare that these storms are at an end in Jesus' name. Come on, do you agree with this morning? We end these demonic storms in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, God, I thank you for your people today. Thank you for your people today, Lord. If you came in here today and Jesus is not the Lord and Master of your life, this is the day. All you need to do is turn your heart towards him right now and say, Jesus, I need you. Please come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. It's all you got to do right now. If you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life and you want to make him your Lord, you want this, what I've been preaching today, what Nicole and I have been sharing about victory like this. If you want that, all you got to do is invite him in. Just receive him today. Thank you, Jesus. Oh God, I bless your people today. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May it be the Lord who watches over your life and guards you. May he be gracious to you. His blessing be on your life. May his favor, his countenance be towards you. The light of his face on your life and his peace would guard your hearts and your mind. The shalom of heaven would establish you, that you would live and be anchored in this kingdom of peace. And everyone who dared to agree with these things said, amen, amen. Come on, can we give a good clap to the Lord today?